That's true for a child of God. It's exactly right. Exactly. Brother Mays said, we're headed for heaven with our hammer down. Amen. I appreciate your presence tonight. Choir, thank you. Brother Garrett, instrumentalist, that fine number. I appreciate good music. Blesses a soul. Exalts Jesus. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. As Scofield has this chapter headlined, the qualifications of elders, or bishops, or pastors, same word, and deacons. The two New Testament offices, pastor, deacon. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And we'll just look at these first seven verses tonight concerning the qualifications for a pastor or elder or bishop, all the same office. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we thank you today for this good day that you've given us here at the house of God, the good word of God taught this morning in Sunday school and preached in the morning service and sung the word of God sung. And then tonight, Lord, we thank you for these good songs of Zion we just heard that's blessed our hearts. And Lord, it is good to meet in the house of God. It's good for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And thank you for the good, sweet spirit we've felt of unity and love and the presence of the Lord in God's house here tonight. Now bless us, we look into your word. And Lord, build us up in the things of the Lord, we pray. And I do pray again for Brother Fagal and his dear wife there in Lebanon. God, just somehow, just hedge them about and take care of them and provide their needs. Lord, would you do it? And for the young lady that's going to have surgery in Chattanooga, Henry girl, and on Wednesday, God, just guide her. And Brother Scotty down there in New Guinea, God, would you touch his body and heal him, God, of this ear infection or ear trouble, whatever it is, so it won't hinder his ministry. We ask you to do that. For Mickey, God, give her wisdom on what to do about this catheterization. We want your will to be done, and she does, Lord, would you lead her. Now help us tonight. Keep your hand on our church and on our lives, on our homes, we pray. Now help me as a preacher. Anoint me and give me liberty. Defeat the devil, and may your will be accomplished in this service. Somebody here not saved, not right with thee, may they come to this altar and make and settle it tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just bow our heads again. I just somehow feel like we ought to just do, just bow our heads. Let's pray. These are prayer requests that's on our hearts. Let's just pray again. Can't get too much prayer in. I need the Lord's help as I stand to preach. Pray for me. Pray again for these special needs. They're on my heart. And there's other needs in our church. There's young men, young ladies right now that need the Lord's help. And some of us know about them, so let's pray for them right now. Let's pray for these needs, God, that may lay on your heart at this time. Father, we do just come again to you, Lord. You know the unspoken needs that we have, that only we can, you can know about, Lord. And I pray that you'll take care of these needs on our hearts tonight. And again, Lord, for Brother Fagali and for, Lord, for Mickey and for the Henry girl down in Chattanooga and Scotty there in New Guinea. And Lord, so many, so many needs, God. Those who are bereaved and those who need help from God. We come to Thee. We have no one else to turn to but Thee. And Lord, I need Your help tonight. I don't want to just get up here and earn a salary and spin my wheels. I want to do something, Lord, to be a blessing, eternal blessing, and lift up Jesus and be a help to the people. So, God, help me tonight. Feed us from Your word now. I pray, Holy Spirit, anoint preacher and people, we pray. And Lord, cleanse me now. And Lord, help me as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul knew very well the statement that I believe we've attributed to Dr. Lee Robinson. And it was so, and he knew it well back almost 2,000 years ago, that everything rises or falls on leadership. A football team, a business, a school, a home, a church, or any organization of any kind cannot rise above its leadership. And that is why the Apostle Paul devotes an entire chapter here, chapter 3, to the two leadership offices in the New Testament church, the office of the pastor, elder, or bishop. That's one office. That's the leadership office, and the deaconate, the office of the deacon is to serve. And so those are the two offices in the church that provides leadership for the church. In verses 1 through 7 in this chapter, Paul lists the qualifications for a pastor, and then verses 8 through 13, he gives the qualifications for the deacon. And folks, we get into trouble and we lose the blessing of God in our churches when we ignore or compromise on these standards. Now tonight I want us to study the scriptural qualifications as listed here for the pastor of a local New Testament church. And Paul gives these, I believe, under the inspiration and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say two things before we as by way of introduction to this study. First of all, I feel sort of a little squeamish about getting up here and preaching on the qualifications for a pastor. No pastor in his right mind would say, I meet all these qualifications. Now, I don't say that I'm up here and I meet them all, and I don't say that. I have to be honest and say that I fall short. I'd like to meet all these in every detail. I wish I could. But to be honest about it, I'll have to admit that I fall short. But I'm trying. I'm trying to live up to the qualifications. And no preacher certainly is perfect. And at best, we're all unworthy servants of the Lord, unworthy of this high calling, but I think a preacher ought to be trying to live up to these qualifications. And then a second thing about these qualifications, I believe every believer, every child of God ought to seek to live up to these high standards of spiritual excellence. I think these ought to be goals for not only for the preacher, and then later on down in the next few verses for the deacon, but I think we all ought to seek to set these as spiritual goals for our lives. Now let's look at these qualifications and of the office of the pastor, as we'll see later on, the deacon or the elder or a bishop, all the same office. First of all, let's notice the office of the pastor in verse 1. Paul is saying that this is a true saying or a reliable saying, that if any man desires or aspires to the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now the word bishop means overseer. The word bishop, elder, pastor that we find in the New Testament all refer to the same office in the church. They refer to the God-called leader of a New Testament church. The word elder is used out of respect to their age. When the word elder is used, it's out of respect to the age or to the dignity of office, the eldership, the age and dignity of the office. And when the word bishop is used, the word bishop means overseer or leader of the church. And in the word pastor has another different connotation of the leadership of this office. It means the one. It means shepherd, or one who leads or takes care of the flock of God. Now the word bishop in the New Testament is misunderstood. A lot of churches have the bishop, the one who rules the churches and who appoints the pastors. In denominations, some denominations in Episcopal form of government, they practice that that idea about a bishop, that he's an overlorded over the churches, and he appoints the pastors. The Holy Spirit, I had to get out of a denomination because I didn't want a man telling me where to preach. I wanted God to lead me. And so, but some denominations have an office of the bishop above the pastor, and sort of in control of the churches and ruling the churches and appointing pastors. But a bishop or an elder is just a pastor called by God to lead not churches, but a local church. And I like what Bob Bryant said one time. He said a pastor is God's love gift to a church. And I agree with that. He's given by the Lord to that church for their spiritual benefit. I have, as you know, an honorary doctor's degree from Bob Jones University. And I can be rightfully called doctor. But I only use that on just very, very formal occasions. And also, I don't like to be called reverend. So I don't feel like I am reverend. Because that means, the word means terrible and awesome. And I don't think that I am terrible and awesome. I think that describes our God, one who is terrible, the terrible God, and the awesomeness in power and might. But God has called me to preach, and to be a pastor, and I like the titles, preacher and pastor. They're scriptural titles, and they bless my soul, and that's what I prefer. Call me preacher, call me pastor. And I am not asking for anything I'm not, because I am a preacher and I am a pastor. And notice one other thing about verse 1. Notice this office of the pastor is a masculine office. It says if a man desire the office of a bishop or pastor or elder. He desireth a good work. I don't know how in the world anybody can say God's called them to be a pastor. How any female can say God's called me to be pastor of a church. I mean, they've got a, I'll tell you, they have conniptions on this first verse here, don't they? I mean, they have a good case of ulcers on that. But then move on to the next verse if you want to have double conniptions. And a pastor, bishop, elder is to be the husband of one wife. Now, that's most women that I know have a pretty hard time being the husband. Now, they try to be. Most of them don't have any hard time trying to be the husband of one wife, the husband or the leader of the house. But it's pretty hard for a woman to meet that qualification of the husband of one wife. So, you know, God knows what he's doing. We'll just let God be God and just try to follow the word of God best we know how. And we'll all get along better. Then in verses 2 and 3, I want us to see the character of a pastor. The office in verse 1, then his character in verses 2 and 3. And in verse 2, we have some positive aspects of the character of a pastor. And in this verse there are 7 positive characteristics, and all of them are positive except one. The first one is more negative. And let's notice this. I'm going to have to go down pretty quick through these characteristics. First of all, a pastor is to first of all be blameless. Now that doesn't mean that a pastor is supposed to live above sin. None of us could ever get in the office. But, and nobody could qualify if a person had to live above sin. The word really means take hold of. And there should be nothing in the life of a pastor a bishop, an elder, the office, New Testament office of leadership in the church, there should be nothing in his life that people could take hold of and point an accusing finger at him. Now, pastor, as I said, cannot be sinless, but he must make every effort to keep himself above reproach. And that ought to be the first order for every pastor, to seek to keep himself, abstain from all appearance of evil, and be blameless and keep himself above reproach. Moody Adams, that one of the top Southern Baptist evangelists, if not the leading one, he and Dr. Smith are the two of the leading evangelists among Southern Baptists. I was out feeding my dogs this week, and he called me, and he was up in Johnson City, and he wanted to talk to me about the crisis in fundamentalism today that's going on, you know, the charges that are being hurled back and forth. And he was concerned that fundamentalists are not disciplining our pastors and preachers, and he said it's going to destroy us. And that's coming from a Southern Baptist. I believe he's a brother. I believe he believes the Bible. I mean, I'm not Southern Baptist, and he knew I wasn't, and I knew he was, but I consider him a brother. He mentioned that the Assembly of God are dealing with their pastors who fall into sin. They have 40 right now, 40 Assembly of God pastors under discipline, and they kicked the two television evangelists out. And Jimmy Swaggart was giving the Assembly of God almost $1 million a month, $11 million plus a year he was giving the Assembly of God, and they cut him off for his immorality. And I understand God's already made up that money. That it's always right to do right, isn't it? But fundamental Baptists and independent Baptists are not dealing. We're sweeping sin under the rug among Baptists. I know we're not a denomination that controls our churches, which is good. But we ought not sweep sin under the rug, even the lives of preachers. And Moody said that Southern Baptist pastor out in Oklahoma or Louisiana, somewhere out that direction, called Curtis Hudson and said, "You criticize Southern Baptist for compromising and not facing liberals and dealing with it." And he said, "Now you're sweeping sin under the rug and doing the same thing." And folks, we've got to deal with sin in among fundamental independent Baptist churches and preachers, or we're going to be a goner. It won't hurt us to deal with sin. We've got to do it. Got to do it. I remember when I first came to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I went over to Fordtown to an ordination of a pastor. An old preacher got up, and I mentioned this before, but it bears repeating right here. He said, "Young man, there's two things you need to watch." He said, "You need to watch women, and you need to watch money." And he said, "A man would almost rather you touch his wife than touch his pocketbook." And so that's two things a preacher must watch, and everybody needs to watch. We need to watch money, and we need to watch the opposite sex. Then let's move on quickly now to the next point, and that is, he is to be the husband of one wife. Now, the literal meaning of this is he is a one-woman man. That's the original, I'm told, meaning in the Greek. He is to be a one-woman man. A pastor must be a good example in his married life. He's to be a role model. And this is so important in a day of immorality and the breakup of the home. There must be some role models, and if it ought to start in the house of God in the pulpit. Now, some people take this to mean that a pastor has to be married. There are some preachers who believe you ought to be married to be a pastor. Well, I don't believe this is correct, because Paul himself, when he wrote this, was not married. He was a widower. Now, we believe that he had been married. Many of us do, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and you had to be married to be a member of the Sanhedrin. So this, I don't believe, is correct in saying a pastor has. It's good, it's usually best, but not absolutely essential that he be married. Now, there are three traditional views of this phrase. Number one is that this, some say this prohibits polygamy. And it could mean that, and I'm sure that Paul had that in mind, but polygamy was illegal in the Roman Empire at this time, so I don't believe that that probably was the primary meaning of the husband of one wife. Some say that this means one wife at a time, and that More and more are accepting that today, but up until just a few years ago, that interpretation was rarely ever heard. And therefore, that opens the door for divorced pastors of a local church. Now, the third interpretation of what this means, and most fundamental Bible-believing men down through the years, and it's maybe divided on this now. There may be about a half and a half. Among fundamental men, up until just recently, almost all of them held that a pastor cannot be a man who is divorced and remarried. That is the way they interpreted the husband of one wife, and I believe that is probably the obvious meaning of this, the husband of one wife. A man who has two wives and children by both wives has some real problems in a local church. And so you can see the wisdom of the statement that fell from the lips of the Apostle Paul or his pen in writing to young Timothy. Now let me quick point out this. I have nothing but compassion in my heart for divorced people. I know the trauma. I go through the trauma all the time with people who are going through a divorce. And my heart goes out to divorced people. And divorced people are welcome at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, by the way. And they're welcome. And divorced people can sing. They can teach. They can testify. They can usher. They can witness. They can be bus captains. And they can serve the Lord here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Divorce doesn't disqualify a person to serve the Lord. The only two offices they cannot hold in a New Testament church is they cannot be a pastor or be a deacon. And so the issue is not service. The issue is leadership. Now, the next word is vigilant. That means sober or temperate. A pastor is to be a man of sound judgment. And then the next word is sober. Has nothing here to do with alcoholic beverages. This means he must be serious. A man who is serious in this matter of serving the Lord. And then another positive qualification for the characteristics of a pastor, for the character of a pastor, ought to be of good behavior. He ought to be orderly in his conduct. He ought not do questionable things. A preacher should watch himself around women. He should keep his hands off of women. I'm always deeply concerned when I see pastors who go around with their hands on women all the time. That's a bad, bad thing for a pastor. And he must constantly guard his actions toward the opposite sex. A great preacher in America right now is in trouble. Whether he committed adultery or not is not really the point. The matter is he put himself under criticism because he was not wise in his dealings with people, ladies, members of the opposite sex. He went to Hawaii with three ladies. One was a secretary that he had been receiving a lot of criticism about. Brother, I'm telling you, wouldn't it be wonderful if I'd get on the plane with four ladies and leave my wife at home? Wouldn't that be terrible? Now, that would put me in a questionable position. See, that would not be of good behavior on my part. Where anything goes on is not the question. It's a questionable thing. It's a questionable thing. And a person may be totally innocent. A pastor may be in a situation like that. And that's not even the point. The point is, it is not of good behavior. A pastor must not only do right, but he cannot do questionable things. And by the way, it's the same for you too. You've got to be on guard lest you hurt your testimony. And so, folks, we need to be on guard. You say, well, let's let people say what they want to. I don't care. No, we need to guard our testimony. We need to guard our testimony. Then, given to hospitality. That doesn't mean that he's to be a socialite. Boy, just a party goer all the time. No, he's to be helpful and he is to be generous and just like when preachers come in here, missionaries come to this church. As a pastor, it's my obligation to entertain them, to take care of them, and to see that they get a good love offering. And by the way, I believe the people here at the church want me to do that, to see that they get a good love offering and that that we minister to their needs while they're here. Then the last qualification, the positive character qualification here, is apt to teach. That means a pastor must be qualified to teach. Now, what gives a pastor the aptness or the disqualification? Is it a degree from the seminary or a degree from some Bible college? Not. Certainly not. Anyone else to have an aptness to teach must live in the book and get to know the book and live by the book, and then he'll have an aptness to teach. You get people, an average church member here at our church who lives in the Word, they'll have an aptness to teach. The qualification. You can go to Bob Jones University. You can go to Tennessee Temple. You can go to one of our other Bible colleges. And unless you learn the Bible for yourself and daily pour over the pages of the Word of God, you will not have an aptness to teach. So, an aptness to teach. Now, I'm no scholar. You know that. No great teacher. And I know it and you know it. But for 40 years, I've been reading the book. And you don't have to be too smart, folks, to help people from the Word of God. I consider myself of average intelligence. I don't consider myself no brain, but I've read that old book and read that old book and read that old book and year after year after year after year after year. And when somebody comes to me with a spiritual need, God gives me a verse out of the Bible to help them. And that's the way we can have an aptness to teach. Just live in the book and live by the book. And every God-called preacher can. If he'll stay in that book and live with the book, he can help people, but he's got to know the book. And so my advice for young preachers is to live right and get to know the Word of God. That's your tool. That's what God uses in the ministry, is the Word of God. Now let's move to verse, and we see some negative aspects of the qualification for a pastor in verse 3 and then one down in verse 6. We saw in verse 2, 7 positive aspects. Now let's notice in there's 6 in verse 3 and 1 in verse 6. And these are 7 characteristics, are all negative except one. First one in verse 3 is not given to wine. Now there's a lot of debate on the scriptural position toward alcoholic beverages. Is it moderation or is it total abstinence? I think you know my position. I don't think the Lord was a moonshiner. Hallelujah. And my Bible says in Proverbs 23, 31, 32, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. In other words, stay away from wine, beer, and liquor. Woe unto the drunkard. And a pastor ought to abhor beer, liquor, and wine. I was in a restaurant this week. I took a missionary out for supper. I always take these missionaries out and find out what they believe and what they're going to feel for. I want to just check them out. Before I recommend them to church, I want to check them out. And we sat down to enjoy a good meal, and two ladies and a man sat down next to us. Or let me say this, two she-males and a sorry, good-for-nothing male. I'll just call him that. And we were going to have a good time of fellowship. And those sorry characters, they brought a big old bottle of liquor in there and right by us and started pouring them in their glasses. Well, I was fish out of pond anyway. Maybe I shouldn't have been there to begin with. But I don't usually get mad. But I could feel it start in my toes. I could feel it start. Start coming up. And it made me mad. I don't know why. I've been in a situation like that before and it didn't make me mad. But I said some hard things out real loud, hoping he'd hear them. I was wanting him to hear. But he just either didn't hear me or ignored me or didn't want to say anything back to me. I just got plain mad. Now, I know that's wrong, and I got in the flesh, but a preacher ought to get mad against beer, liquor, and wine. I'll tell you, I don't care. They can put a beer joint on every corner, and I'm still against that stuff. Hallelujah. And if you're right with God, you'll be too. Now, let's move on. You got my dander up a little bit there. This is a teaching message tonight. I've got had to get a little preaching in. Then he, no striker. That is, he must be gentle and not want to go to war every time somebody crosses him. Not greedy of filthy lucre. He must not occupy his mind with making of money. Greed will kill a preacher if it gets a hold of him. When greed possesses any of us, faith goes out. Faith in God goes out the back door. Then another negative qualification, but patient. This means gentle. That's more of a positive qualification, I guess, there in this list of negatives. This means gentle. And a lot of times it's hard for a pastor to be patient with people, with their faults. We want to be judgmental, and we've got to learn to be patient and understanding. Not a brawler. He's to be not a troublemaker. He's to be a peacemaker. You know, a pastor has to learn to take a lot of guff from people and then turn around and walk off. When you'd let like to just choke the daylights out of them, but you can't do it. You've got to just say, okay, God bless you, and then I'll see you. Tip your hat and slowly ride away. If you don't do it, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You don't like to do it, but that's the course, certainly the course of wisdom. And so I know some preachers that are ready to fight at the drop of a hat, and they'll drop the hat. I had a preacher friend, and he was a great preacher. He had a photographic memory. He could quote the Bible faster than you could almost think. And he was pastoring a church right outside Chattanooga, and God was really blessing. One day, one of the members come in and started to jump on him, and this fellow was a great athlete in high school. I mean, he could hit a ball a mile. He's a great football player, basketball player. And he hit that fella before he knew what happened, and he broke his jaw. And it went out and is on the front page of the Chattanooga newspaper down there. And it ruined that man's ministry. It ruined him. He never recuperated from that day. His ministry was downhill from then on out. So a pastor must just bite his tongue and turn around and walk off for the sake of his testimony and his ministry. And then, not covetous. Again, Paul referring to a pastor and the love for money. And he must not make money his God. And it'll ruin him or anyone else if it takes first place in their life. Then let's look at verses 4 and 5. And we see the family life of a pastor in this verse. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So Paul is telling Timothy, don't ordain a man who does not control his family, who does not have his family in subjection. And in verse 5, he asks a question that's the answer is very self-evident. How can a man lead a church when he can't even lead his own family? A pastor who will fail at home will fail in the church almost every time. My first responsibility is to not to this church or to you, but it's to my wife and children. That's my first responsibility. And some pastors will almost brag how they just don't have time for their wife. Now, I'm busy now, but my first responsibility is to my wife and children. Some pastor will brag that they've never see their wife, they have 18 and 19 hour days and all like that, and never see their wife and the children. I think that's wrong. I don't think God requires that of a pastor. And my first responsibility is to love my wife and children and to live right in front of them and seek to lead them in the ways of God. Then in verse 6, we see the maturity of a pastor. Not a novice. lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a novice means not newly planted. Refers to a new convert. It's not wise to put a promising young convert in leadership in the church. That's why, folks, we ought to wait a while. That's why when new people come to our church, we ought to wait a while and let them get acquainted with us. And then when people get saved, we ought to rejoice with them, encourage them, get them in the Word, and not if they have a lot of talent, not push them quick into serving the Lord. And certainly we ought not push them into the pulpit and into preaching. When a young convert is ordained and starts preaching and he's still a novice and he's got a little ability, you know what Satan will do? He'll come by and say, "Boy, you preached too good in there today, didn't you?" And the devil will tell an older preacher that too. You know, it's the hardest thing in the world for the Lord to bless a preacher. He can't hardly take it. I mean, when the Lord blesses me, I have to be mighty, mighty careful and get on my face, because the devil's going to puff me up in pride. And a young convert, a novice, don't know how to handle that. And the devil will say, "Boy, they're going to hear about you." And before you know it, the devil's got him. He's ruined himself. He's puffed up with pride and falls and is ruined. The devil gets him. When I first started preaching, I couldn't have preached a good, I can't hardly preach a good message today, but I know I couldn't then when I first started. And I had people come up to me and say, "My, I'd rather hear you preaching Billy Graham." Now, to tell a 21-year-old boy that just started preaching, the devil can really use things like that. I like what Tom Malone said. He said that a preacher is like a wasp. He's bigger when he's first hatched than any other time. That's about right. Then in verse 7, notice the reputation of a pastor. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now in verses 1 through 6, the qualifications mainly concern the reputation of a pastor before the church. Now we come to verse 7, and Paul changes the focus to those outside the church. The world must know that the preacher down at the house of God is honest, dependable, pays his bills, helpful to others, considerate of others, and is not a woman chaser. And it shouldn't get out on a preacher that he likes his chicken and likes his women. Like you hear that about some preachers. And that kind of reputation will cause a preacher to bring reproach on a church, and it'll be a snare of the devil for that church. Now, the world is no friend of grace. We all know that. And a preacher who preaches that man is a sinner and man's headed for hell and needs to be born again, and a preacher that fights sin is not going to be popular with the world. Now, he's not. He's not going to be popular with the world. They're going to criticize him. They're going to say he's a hellfire and damnation preacher, and he's a radical, and they're going to criticize him. They've criticized me for fighting a problem. Let them go ahead. They would criticize me for fighting a problem. You tell them to just help themselves and tell them that I'll encourage them all I can in their criticism. They criticize me for fighting the beer joints. I've had people call me up and, years ago when we were fighting them, they'd jump on me for that. And they don't like it because I preach a woman ought to dress right. And they're going to criticize a preacher on things like that. But I can see to it that they don't criticize me for lying and for not paying my bills and not being a womanizer. A preacher can see to it that they don't, if their criticism, they do criticize them, that they're not just criticism. A pastor with a bad reputation in the community will be a snare of the devil and wreck the ministry of a church. Now, with so many preachers bringing reproach on the name of Christ, I believe it's the main job of a preacher. Now, get this. Listen to me, folks. The main job of a preacher, and don't ever forget this. Don't ever forget this. The main job of a preacher is to live a holy life. Nothing else matters. if a preacher doesn't live right. Listen, I'm going to quit judging a preacher. I'll never judge another preacher on his pulpit ability. Did you know there's some modernists that come up here and stand in this pulpit and sway you with their oratory? You can't go by a man's preaching ability. We found that out with Jimmy Swaggart. The best message I ever heard on pornography, Jimmy Swaggart preached it. And he was practicing all along. He knew he was full of his subject, wasn't he? I'm not going to judge a preacher by his preaching ability. Or I'm not going to judge a man by the size of his Sunday school. Or how many people he's having down the aisle. I'm going to judge him on how he walks with God. Does he live a holy life? Nothing else matters. If you're not walking with God, my friend, nothing else matters in your Christian life. I don't care how well you can teach, or how well you can sing, or how well you can preach, or what kind of bus captain you are, or how much you give. The first thing ought to be walking with God and living a holy life. Now, I sort of hated to preach on these verses tonight, because I'm weak, I'm a sinner, just like you are, but I don't want to bring reproach on my wife and my children and this church. I failed many times, but I want to live for Jesus, and I want to never dip the flag, and I want to hear him say, "Well done," someday on the other side, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So let's all live for Jesus and stay close to the Lord until he calls us home. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I don't know how to give an invitation hardly after a message like that. I'm sort of preaching to myself up here tonight. Preaching to you too a little bit. Preaching to us all. I believe God can speak to all of us through these verses. It's primarily for a pastor. But I believe it can be applied to every one of our hearts and lives. We need to live a holy, godly life. We need to keep ourselves above reproach. We need to be blameless. Pastors and people, we need to be blameless before the world. That ought to be our desire, to live above reproach. Maybe God's spoken to somebody's heart here tonight. Maybe you're here without Christ, or you're here away from God, or maybe you're here and need to join the church. We're going to sing with heads bowed and eyes closed, a verse of "All I Surrender All." And if God's speaking to your heart tonight, just get up from where you're seated and come down and do business with the Holy God tonight. As we sing, if God's speaking to you, come on.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily.
Just play the chorus one more time softly.